Would you pray with me, please? Oh God in heaven, forgive us. We have made things of this world more important than we should. You and you alone are worthy of our praise. You and you alone are worthy of us honoring. We should give to you each and every day of our lives. We come before you, broken people, sinful people. Our church is hurting and it's broken. Our church is in desperate need of revival. Our hearts need to be turned back to you with a passion, with a love, with the willingness to go into the world and to share the gospel and to invite people to church and to encourage people. God in heaven, we need the Holy Spirit's pouring out in our church. Oh God in heaven, forgive us where we have sinned, where we have failed you, where we have made you lesser and put you in a place where you do not belong. You alone deserve first place in our life. And Father, I'm afraid that so many of us have allowed the things of this world to be put in your place. Forgive us for our idolatry. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I identify as. How many of you have heard somebody say this, or you've heard it on the news, you hear it in the workplace? It is a phrase that has become commonplace in the last few years in our culture, and it's heartbreaking. I identify as a woman, even though I'm a man. I identify as a man, even though I am a woman. I identify as all of these different things. And sometimes it's a result of a legitimate psychological condition called gender dysphoria. Sometimes, let's just be honest, it's the result of a sinful, wicked perversion. And what truly breaks my heart is we have kids growing up where adults are feeding this evil, wickedness into their minds and saying that it's okay if you feel that way. But that's not the subject matter for today. The subject matter for today hits much closer to home. Sadly, there are a lot of people who identify as a Christian, but they are lost and on their way to hell. They identify as a Christian because, well, my parents used to take me to church and I went to church as a kid. They identify as a Christian because, well, I got baptized as an infant, and so now I'm good to go. My friend, being baptized as an infant does not do a thing for your salvation. Many people identify as a Christian because, well, I go to church sometimes. Or, well, I'm an American, and kind of Christianity is sort of the religion of our country, so I'm a Christian. And there are a lot of people who, if you ask them, are you a Christian, they will say yes, and they identify as a Christian, but the truth is they are lost, and they are dying, and they are on their way to hell. What we're going to talk about today is not even that. Because what I find sad is a lot of Christians, born-again believers, face an identity crisis. I identify as, and I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a grandfather, I'm a mechanic, I'm a musician, I'm a coach, I'm a school teacher. And we throw in the mix of all of those things that I am a Christian. And my friend, that is wrong. I identify as a Christian first. And everything I do, everything I say, my attitudes, my actions, my words should all flow from the fact that I identify as a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. That when I behave as a husband, I behave as a husband who is a Christian, who has been commanded by his Lord and his Savior to love my wife as Christ loved the church and as he loved me. That is a sacrificial kind of love. That I identify as a parent, but I'm a Christian whose first ministry and priority is to teach my kids to love Jesus, to teach them how to have their own personal, private, devotional time with Jesus, to lead them to the Lord, and that I parent and I discipline as a Christian, doing it the Bible's way. As a worker, when I walk through that door, I am a Christian, and the things that I say, the things that I do, flow from the fact that I am a Jesus follower. My Lord and Savior says to submit to authority. So my actions and my attitude in my workplace are one that would honor Jesus first and foremost. Everything I say and everything I do should come from this simple truth that I am a Christian first. And when we don't live that way, we cannot expect God to bless us. We're going to go to 1 Peter today, and we're going to start a series in the 1 Peter. And Lord willing, this study will take us up to the October when I have to have my surgery, and I'll be off for a few weeks. And 1 Peter is just a fantastic book. And in the book of 1 Peter, he starts out with this theme of talking to the believers and to Christians about who they are in Christ Jesus. And we're going to talk to you today about I am a Christian, but too many Christians suffer from an identity crisis, and they've allowed the things of this world to get in the mix and to affect them. Well, in order to understand the book of 1 Peter, I think it's kind of good to go back and remind ourselves who wrote this letter. 1 Peter is not a book, it's a letter. It is a letter written by Peter under the influence and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And who was Peter? Peter was a fisherman, and he met Jesus. And what did Jesus say to Peter? Come and follow me. He didn't say to Peter, come and be an apostle. He said, come and follow me. And the Bible tells us that Peter left everything to follow Jesus. He gave up his business to follow Jesus. And then somewhere along the way, Peter, along with 11 other men, were called out separately to be an apostle, to be the 12 men that Jesus would pour his life into mostly so that they could go and build the foundations of the church that you and I get to enjoy its benefits of today. And as an apostle and a follower of Jesus Christ, Peter was the first apostle, to step up and say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was the first to declare Jesus is God. Peter was the one that walked on water. Peter, along with James and John, got the special privilege of going to the Mount of Transfiguration and seeing Jesus glorified. Peter became the leader. But Peter failed. And you know this very well. The night before his crucifixion, what did Peter say? Jesus, I'll never deny you. I will die for you. And sadly, Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me. And what happened? Peter went out, and three times he denied his Lord and Savior, and he fell flat on his face, and he was just devastated and crushed. But thank God that Jesus Christ, on the resurrection, after the resurrection, things were made new. And Jesus said to Peter out on the beach, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, of course I love you. And Peter was restored to his place of leadership. And Jesus said, all right, let's get back to work. Go feed my sheep. Oh, what an example of mercy and grace when we fall flat on our face. Peter was and is. And he became the leader. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter was the lead preacher. After that horrible failure, he got to be the lead preacher who preached the sermon and 3,000 souls were saved. What an amazing day that must have been. And then Peter went on. He went to the house of Cornelius, the Roman soldier, the Gentile, and shared with him the gospel. And Peter was the one given the keys to open the door to the Gentile world so that the gospel could be shared with the Gentiles, and that is you and me. Peter became a hero of the faith. Peter's the kind of man that we should be encouraging the younger generations to follow. Not football players and baseball players and basketball players. I enjoy sports and I like watching sports. But it's men like Peter that we need to see as the example for how we should live. We know that Peter was married, and we're fairly confident that Peter's wife traveled with him in his ministry. History tells us that Peter had to watch as his wife was crucified for his Lord and Savior. Peter's final words to his wife as she was being crucified were, "Remember the Lord." And then we know that Peter was crucified upside down because he refused to be crucified like his Lord and his Savior. So as we walk through the book of 1 Peter, Peter's got some hard words for us. And Peter's got some things for us that we got to face. But Peter's not speaking from a place of distance. He's speaking from a place of personal experience, being led by the Holy Spirit. When Peter talks about suffering in the book of 1 Peter, he knows exactly what he's talking about. Peter was imprisoned. He was beaten for his refusal to deny Jesus after the resurrection. And it is this man who writes to us today. It is this man that God is speaking through as we talk about an identity crisis and who we are. First verse of Peter says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, this man we just talked about. Two, who is he writing to? Pilgrims. People who are not at home in this world, because if you're a Christian, this world is not your home, right? What's the hymn say? I'm just a passing through. You should never feel totally comfortable in this world because it's not your home. To the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He's talking to people in churches here. I don't know if you can see or not. Israel is down to the southwest corner of the television, or southeast, excuse me, corner of the television. And up there, up to the very north of that is this region. Today it is modern Turkey. And this place was filled with Christians who had fled persecution. And they were suffering persecution here. Peter wrote this book in AD 64. That's the year that Nero, the Roman emperor, went crazy and burned Rome to the ground. And when he burned Rome to the ground, he blamed the Christians and said the Christians did it. And that began severe persecution of Christians. 6 years later, after continued persecution, AD 70, an important date in history, Rome invaded Israel, they invaded Jerusalem, and they destroyed the temple and tore it completely to the ground as Jesus predicted. And it caused the final dispersion of Israel, Jews and the Christians. And they went all over the world. Israel ceased to be a nation on that day. It did not become a nation again until 1948. And so as these Christians were spreading through the world under severe persecution, what did they do? Did they hide their faith? No, they did not. They carried their faith with them. And because they carried their faith with them, you and I got to hear about Jesus Christ. And in the midst of persecution and suffering that puts all of us to shame, they did not deny their Lord Jesus Christ because they said, I am a Christian, first and foremost. These are the folks that Peter is writing to encourage. And so as we read this book and as we move forward the next few weeks, we need to be like Job. When God said, Job, stand up, embrace yourself like a man because I got some things to tell you. So there's going to be some hard things in the book of 1 Peter. But what do? We speak the truth in love. And so today it's important that we understand who we are in Christ Jesus because it will prepare us for the message that is to follow in the book of 1 Peter. And this is what Peter has to say to the readers of his day and what he has to say to you and me. If you are here today and you are a born-again Christian, this is what he calls you. He says, two, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Look what Peter, under the guide of the Holy Spirit, reminded us that number one, you are elect. You know what that means that God chose you. Before the foundations of the world, before you were born, before you ever heard about God, before you ever heard about Jesus Christ, God chose you. And he knew all about you. God knew your deepest, darkest secrets. He knew the stuff that goes on in your head that haunts you every single day. And he still said, I love you. I want you. So much that I'm going to die. You are chosen by God. Number one, God didn't say, oh, I think I'll take him. I think I'll take her. And they go, oh, whoa, wait a minute. I didn't realize they were that bad off. He didn't say that. He knew exactly how bad off you were. And he still said, I want you in my family. And then he started the process that we call sanctification. Sanctification, just a fancy theological word that means getting better. The day you chose God, the day you heard the gospel and it finally clicked, and you finally realized that there is a better way of living, God started a work in you. It's not the end. Salvation is just the beginning. The completion comes when we take this body off and put on the new body. So God has something great and wonderful for you. He chose you, and he's determined to make you the best version of yourself. And he gave you the power to obey his commandments. We are given the ability to live above our sins. We are given the ability to live above the death and the destruction that we've caused in our lives. As a Christian, you have the power to rise above it all. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that God, for the Spirit God gave us, does not make us timid or afraid or fearful. But what? It gives us power, love, and self-discipline. The New King James says sound mind. Some versions say self-control. But with the day you were saved, the Holy Spirit came inside of you. God says, I am now giving you the ability to live better than you used to live. You have the power to live with self-control and self-discipline. You have the power to love the way God loved you. My friend, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus on your life at the moment of salvation, it activated the work of God in you. The way when Moses sprinkled the blood on the altar, that activated and invited the presence of God into the temple. The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus in your life on the day you were saved activated God's work in your life. The Holy Spirit came and dwelt in you to give you the power to live above your life and your circumstances. You are chosen by God. You are bought with a price. You are destined to be amazing. You are a child of the King, part of the family of God. You are eternally gifted. You are a Christian, a Jesus follower. I identify as a Christian. That's who I am, and everything should flow from that. And then Peter gives praise to God. He says, blessed or praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to what? His abundant mercy, not my good works or my bad works or whatever it is, according to God's mercy has begotten us or born us again. John 3:3, you must be born again. He has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That the day you were saved, praise God, it was His mercy and His grace that activated God's power in my life. And now I have a living hope, a hope of a glorious future that starts today because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that living hope is pointing to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away. And it's reserved in heaven. The inheritance that you have waiting for you is not like the inheritance your parents gave you. That gets rusty and it gets old, it falls apart, or that you spend it all. It's not like the inheritance you're going to give your kids someday, that someday will be gone. All that is temporary. The inheritance that you have reserved for you today is incorruptible, eternal, and will never fade away. And it's already there. It is reserved, waiting for the day for you to go home and walk through the doors and meet your Lord and Savior Jesus. And here he says, here is your reward. Oh, we have a glorious future to look forward to, but we have a glorious future in the present. He says, who? We were kept by what? Yet we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That reservation in heaven for you, that inheritance for you, it is not kept by your power or your works. It is kept by the power of God. It's not like that airplane ticket you bought that, uh-oh, they overbooked your plane, and now you lost your seat. It's not like the rental car company that lost your reservation or the restaurant reservation where you arrived 5 minutes late and they gave your seat away. No, this reservation is being held by the power of God, which no man can touch. It is guaranteed. You have a guaranteed, glorious future. It is the power of God that saves us, and it is the power of God that keeps us saved. Because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, we have hope of eternal life. Because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, I am a child of God, I am a Christian, and I should live like one. Peter continues, in this, in what? In all of this great and wonderful, glorious things that I am a Christian, I greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that you and I, as a Christian, that we face our suffering differently than the world, that you and I, as a Christian, we face our suffering with joy, because sometimes we're going to be grieved by various trials. Excuse me. Because that's part of living in this world. This world is not our home. That there will be trials, there will be temptations, there will be struggles, there will be suffering. If you follow Jesus Christ, I promise you there will be those things. But we rejoice. Why do we rejoice? Because the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, your faith is far more valuable than anything in this world or everything in this world. Though it's tested by fire, it may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. My friend, difficult times, testings, and trials serve to reveal and strengthen your faith in Jesus. We all go through stressful times. Stressful times reveal where you are in your walk of faith. Stressful times reveal your relationship to God, and God uses those things to strengthen your relationship with Him and to strengthen your faith. So we should look at those difficult times differently. We should look at them as a Christian. He tells us this, that whom having not seen you love, talking about Jesus, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you, what? Rejoice with what kind of joy? Inexpressible joy and full of glory. That you and I, if you're a Christian, I am a Christian, but I love Jesus. If you don't love Jesus, and you're not saved. I know that's hard. The Holy Spirit, when He came and indwelt the believer, that is God Himself. And His first job is to point to Jesus. And it brings a love for Jesus. Now I get it. Our sin nature battles that all the time. But in our love for Jesus, we know that our trials are producing a better faith in us. And that brings with us this joy that you can't explain to the unbeliever. And that's what makes us different than the world, and that is a testimony to the world. And we inexpressible joy, we're full of glory, and we receive the end of our faith, the salvation of your souls. My friend, the trials and the tribulations of this life, you can look at those and you can pray, God, I know it's a hard time right now, but God, I know you're going to use this for my good and your glory, and that should be the prayer when we go through difficult times. God, make me a better Christian, and God, glorify your holy name through this. Peter continues, of this salvation, the prophets, speaking of the Old Testament prophets, they have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. That the Old Testament prophets looked forward into the future, and they prophesied to the coming of the Messiah. And as they did so, they were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them, the Holy Spirit, using them to prophesy about Jesus, the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. That the prophets testified not just to Jesus being King of Kings, they also prophesied that He would suffer and die. And they searched and they longed to know what that was going to be like. But they couldn't quite understand it. You and I get to live in this glorious time where we look back on history and we understand what they were prophesying about. And we get to experience what they never got to experience. Like you and I, looking forward into the future, reading the book of Revelation and going, I don't really know what he says. I kind of understand it, but I don't quite understand all of it. That's how the prophets of old looked into the Messiah and the crucifixion and to what you and I are living in now. They couldn't quite grasp it. Someday we're going to look back on the other side of the book of Revelation and go, oh, that makes a whole lot more sense now. And it's totally fine. That's the way it's supposed to be. But these prophets were looking forward into something that you and I get to see with such clarity. And they longed for that day. It says to them, it was revealed that not to themselves, this whole prophecy of the Old Testament wasn't for themselves, it was for who? It was for us. They were ministering to you. When Isaiah was prophesying about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Christ, that was for your benefit. He says, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you, talking about the apostles there, by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. So look at all that we've been given by God. We have Old Testament prophecies which prove Jesus is who he says he was. We get to see Jesus and read his words. We get to see the crucifixion from the point of history, not looking into the future. We have the apostles, his personal friends, giving eyewitness testimony to the fact. And even beyond that, and better than all of that, we have God himself dwelling within us, telling us that all of it's true. What an amazing thing God has done for you and I. I am a Christian, and I identify as a Christian, and that affects everything I do. And then he says, angels look, desire to look into. The angels look at what God did for you with wonder and going, wow. You know why? Because when Satan rebelled against God the Father and he took a third of the angels with him, God didn't say, I'm going to give you a second chance and die for you. He did not. They were in the presence of God and rebelled against God and they got no second chance. Yet when mankind rebelled against God and walked away, what did God say to mankind? I love you. I'm going to give you a second chance. I'm going to die for you so that we can be reconciled. And those angels that fail do not get what you and I got, a second chance. But my friend, knowing all of this glorious stuff, knowing all of these things, that I am a Christian, and that makes me different than I used to be, and it makes me different than the world. My question for all of us today is this. Are you living in victory as a child of the King? Or are you wallowing in the pit of despair, defeated by circumstances? A Christian has the power to overcome. A Christian has the power to rise above. And when we live as a Christian and we identify every day as a Christian, we know that within us, regardless of what happens to me that day, God will use it for my good and his glory. And I should walk and talk and act differently because of it. Paul told us in Romans 12:21, how do we do this, right? He says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. We sing the song. But do not be overcome by evil. Paul was not just talking about the evil governments outside. Paul was not just talking about the evil people on the other side. Paul was not talking about Rome and Nero who were persecuting Christians at that time. He was also talking about the evil within my heart and within your heart. And we all have it. Because we all live with a sin nature. And were it not for the grace of God on our lives, we would all live in desperation and despair always. You have the power to overcome evil with good. 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 1, right? God gave you the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. So we have the power to overcome that stuff within us that just spills out all over the place. And we do it by being proactive and doing good. You know what else it means? Knowing that you have the power within you to live above and rise above. Knowing that you have the power within you that is greater than the power of sin in the flesh. For the Christian, that means when we sin and when we live in sin, we do so by choice. I'm sorry. That is the truth. That when they say or they do, and we respond in anger, we're doing it because we chose to do it, not because we have to do it. The sinner, the unbeliever, only has a sin nature. So when they live the way they live, they are simply doing what comes natural. That is why as a Christian, we should never look down on them and expect them to live like us. We should show them that there's a better way. Invite them to church. Share them the good news of the gospel. But they're only doing what comes natural. For the Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, the power of God living inside of you. You have the power to overcome your sin nature. Because you are a Christian. And I'm a Christian. And God help me. How often do I make poor choices when I don't have to? In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, once again, verse 22, we're all familiar with, fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? Well, before that, he tells us exactly the evil that we're supposed to overcome as a Christian. Beginning in verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, all of those words, you could throw the word pornography in there. All of those things are works of the flesh, and we have power to defeat those. And I will state clearly, any form of sexual activity outside of a covenant married relationship is sin. I don't care what the world says. Any form of sex outside a covenant married relationship is therefore sin. But we have the power to overcome that. But he goes on. Look, idolatry and witchcraft, that's practiced in America today. Idolatry is all over the place. If you don't believe me, football season's about to start. Watch an NFL game on a Sunday afternoon. Now, I like football. I enjoy football. I watch sports. But how many people spend thousands of dollars? And how many people say, I'm a Christian, but I'm going to go watch a football game today and not go to church? I identify as a Christian. I will not have idols above my Lord and Savior Jesus. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, right? Conflict, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Not that Christians cannot fall into those sins for a time. But a Christian, I identify as a Christian, I have a power over every single one of those things in that list. There is nothing on that list that can tempt me beyond I'm able to overcome it because I am a Christian. So I ask you one last time as we close. Are you living in victory as a child of the King? Or are you wallowing in the pit of despair, defeated by life's circumstances? My friend, you are chosen by God. Hallelujah. Doesn't that make you just want to sing and shout? We skipped the song, Good, Good Father. I kind of wish we hadn't, but I wanted to get started. You're a good, good father. That's who you are. And who am I? I'm loved by you. I'm chosen by God, bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm destined to be amazing, a child of the King, a family, a part of the family of God. You are eternally gifted. You are a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. So why do we live like none of that is true? How dare us reject the grace and the gifts that God has placed in our lives? Are you praying for revival? Remember last Sunday, I asked each of you to join me to promise to pray every day for 40 days. That's from now September 11th, every single day, pray for revival in our church. But my friend, revival in our church will not start until we have revival in our home. Revival in the home starts when revival starts in the individual. And men, we need to be leading the way. Are you praying for revival? I asked, would you pray with me for revival? And I also asked that you get at least one name off of our board to pray for their souls, those lost souls. And to take one other prayer request and pray for that. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you've done it every day this week. If you have, thank you. If you haven't, you messed up, you forgot today, I get that. Today is the day to commit to make sure we do it every day this week. We need revival. We need it in our church, in our community, and in our homes. But how do we do it? 2 Chronicles 7:14, God says, if my people who are called by my name, and who is that? That's Christians, that's not the unbelieving world. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, humble myself, humble ourselves, and not just humility in the general, generic sense. It is to specifically humble ourselves before God, to get on our knees before God and to seek His face. That means to find out what His will is and what He wants me to do and what He wants me to not do and have an honest, real conversation with God. That's the kind of prayer He's talking about here. He's not talking about the kind of prayer where we pray for other people in their sicknesses. And I think that's a good thing. Don't get me wrong. We should be praying for people that are sick. We should be praying for people that are grieving. We should be praying for all of those things. But if you want revival, that kind of prayer will not get you there. The kind of prayer He's talking about here, the kind of prayer that brings revival, is the kind of prayer where we humble ourselves before God. And we admit as Christians that we have fallen. God, I want to get back up. I want You real in my life. God, help me seek Your face. And then what do we have to do? We have to obey. Turn from their wicked ways. Repentance is not saying I'm sorry. Repentance is saying I'm sorry, and I'm walking away from that behavior, and I'm going to do better. Repentance is turning from our wicked ways. And if we want revival in our land, this is the only way it's going to happen. Because God says, when you do that, I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You want healing in your life. You want healing in your relationships. You want healing in our church. You want healing in our country. It starts when we humble ourselves and seek God and pray. That is revival. And the prayer that I ask all of us to pray for the next 40 days, Lord, let revival fall on us and may it begin. In me. As Rob comes to lead us, heads bowed and eyes closed. Are you living victorious? Are you living as a child of the King? Are you living with the power of God activated and working in your life? Or have you allowed the things of this world to distract you and to overcome you? Living according to what God has for you is the greatest victory you can live. Rob is going to play and he's going to sing I Surrender All in just a second. I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer for revival for our church, our homes, and as individuals. And if God has spoken to your heart, feel free to come and pray at the altar.